Genesis chapter number 12, if you would. Genesis, turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 12. And we'll take a look here at one of the stories in the life of Abraham. And here he is still referred to as Abram. So I, pardon me if I kind of forget and go back and forth when I'm talking about him tonight, but it's the same person. We know that later on his name would be changed to Abraham, but this is the very beginning of his journey that God sent him on. It's some of the first steps of his life after we get introduced to him through Scripture. And so let's take a look. Let's begin reading we'll begin in verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Dear Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Now as we take a look at your word, I pray that you would make it clear to us, open our minds and hearts, help us to be ready to not only hear what you have to say, but also hear how it should impact us from you. Lord, help us to be sensitive to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we see Abram. Read several verses, a lot of things here this evening. It's one of the fairly famous story in the life of Abram. He's beginning, though, kind of the beginning stages of his journey. His journey would be long. His stated mission is found in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God in chapter 12 had given him promises. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. There are promises made to him that would be applied through him to those who would come after him. And it would be that God would make of him a great nation and make his seed great, and that he would be a blessing in all the earth. And so all of this is going on in Abram's life, and we get all these great stories from his life. I like the study of the book of the life of Abram. I think many years ago I did a Sunday school series, I think it was, on the life of Abram, and I just really enjoy that because it gets us a good look at how God grows him from being in the Ur of the Chaldees all the way to where he could be used of the Lord for what God wanted him to be. I want you to just think about it for a minute. Abram went from when he left Ur, where he is called out from, God said, leave your family. But he didn't leave his father and he didn't leave his nephew there, Lot. He hung on to those things. But if you fast forward all the way towards the latter part of Abram's life, God said, all right, give me your son. And you know what? He didn't even balk at it. Right. He didn't even ask a question. He went from wanting to hang on to everything to God say, getting him to a point where he said, God, you can have everything. And when we get to that point is where we really get to where we can be effective for the Lord. When we're willing to let go of it all and say, Lord, it's yours. It's in your hands. You know, my plan, my future, even my family. You know how consistent the Lord is throughout the Scriptures. You know, Jesus said that if we want to be His disciples, it's going to be those who are willing to love Him. He says, hate, that you have to hate your father, your mother. He's saying you have to prefer Him above all else. That's what He's saying. We see that all the way back here in the life of Abram. And in his story, we see him going from one who was wanting to hang on to everything to someone who was willing to give everything to the Lord. And the Lord, of course, proved faithful through it all, didn't He? God didn't leave him short. God didn't leave him lacking or wanting. God was faithful through it all. So He records all of those things. Even His missteps are recorded as well as His successes. And here we see that He's got to be purged from some things before He can go forward. Think about just the things here in chapter number 12. He had brought Lot with Him. That had to be purged from Him. It's going to happen in chapter number 13. He went down into Egypt. That instinct to go and kind of fix the problem that we're going to talk about tonight. It was something that had to be purged from. That self-reliance that he would have had of being a prominent person in Ur and gaining houses and lands and cattle and such as he moved along. That had to be purged from him. He put his wife, Sarai here in a very difficult situation because of a lack of trust in God. That had to be purged from him. You ever stop to think, I wonder what God sees that needs to be purged from us? Amen. You know, that's a uncomfortable thing to think about. The reality is we all have things that need to go at times. And God's willing to work to take those things away as we yield to Him and let Him do it. All of this reminds us that Abram, who lived a long time ago in this scale of humanity and years, we add them up, long time ago, all of this reminds us that Abram was just like us. You know, these stories in the Bible, when you read about them, you think about them, you ponder on them, you realize we're not so far removed from these people. We might be, in the sense of decades and centuries and millennium, we might be removed chronologically from them, but we're really not that far removed from them, are we? The same things that would provoke an Abram to do what he did all reside within us. The New Testament speaks of death to self, and that's essentially what Abram had to deal with. Consider what had to die just in this passage. His ego. He wasn't known in the land where he would go. He wasn't a person of stature and prominence. That had to go. His relationships, the land of his upbringing, his desire for safety, his desire for his own comfort, all of those things had to be put on the back burner, had to go by the wayside here for God to get Abram to where he wanted him, to use him the way he wanted him. In the passage that we read this evening, the centerpiece of it finds Abram leaving the land where God had sent him. And look at it in verse number 10. He said there was a famine in the land and Abram went down into Egypt. Notice the directional statement there that he went down into Egypt. It's that way throughout Scripture that God describes it as that way. And therefore we see Egypt as a type and a picture of the world. It's where people go down into. Egypt doesn't lift people up. It is a place that takes people in and bogs people down and takes them out of what God wants them to do. So he goes down into Egypt. And he, in doing so, he goes away from where God had sent him. Just in what we read this evening, we see that the Lord had told him where to go. He spoke it. The Lord had also provided his presence there. He had shown him with his presence. Then Abram, in verse number 8, had built an altar there. All of these things indicating that where Abram was exactly where Abram was supposed to be. Amen. And instead of putting down roots, he took wings and flew away. What happened? What changed things? Well, a problem arose when a famine hit the land. This is a reminder that just being where God wants us doesn't mean that there are no challenges. Don't you wish that there was this place on this earth of complete surrender where you go, if I am surrendered to the Lord at this level, no challenges ever exist in this life? That'd be great, but that's not how it works, is it? That's not how it happens. That's not how it takes place. As long as we're here. And you know, you fast forward several hundred years, and the children of Israel are going back into the land that Abram here was supposed to be in. They're going back into the land. You know what? They crossed the Jordan River. And they surrendered to the Lord that we're going in. And you know, the first thing they had to deal with was Jericho. It's called the land of milk and honey, but there's not milk and honey flowing out of Jericho. And they had to deal with that. Here, Abram, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He goes, and there is a famine there that he deals with. And I want you to notice here, we're going to take a look at this passage and how he dealt with this. First of all, I want you to notice Abram's departure. Abram's departure, where he left where God wanted him to be. There, as we said, there was a famine in the land. And this is the stated reason for his departure. A famine, you think about it, is something that takes time to develop. A famine is kind of the result of something else. You know, usually what precedes a famine, when you think about it, you think about a drought. A drought precedes the famine. We're blessed here in this part of the country. Generally, we get a fair amount of rain. And this summer, we didn't have very much rain compared to where our normal baseline is. And they started calling it a drought. But, you know, we could still go to the store and buy food. And we could still, I talked to many people who still grew gardens and still were able to make it work. Why? Because it might be something enough to get on our radar to say, all right, you can't, you shouldn't water your lawn, or you shouldn't wash your car, or you can't fish for trout in certain areas of the Farmington River. That's a thing because of water levels that drop down. You know, it might get to something like that, but it's not to the point that Abram was dealing with here. So apparently something had happened preceding this to cause a dearth of food. The word famine means hungry. When you look it up, it means hunger or starving or whatever. I don't know about you. I don't like to live like that either. So this was something, I don't know, there's gaps of time here, especially in Genesis. I don't know exactly how long things transpired, but by the time it gets to a famine, you realize what was happening here had been going on for a while. So we already pointed out how that just because we're where God wants us doesn't mean there aren't challenges. We see from that, just because we're where God wants us doesn't mean that there aren't sometimes prolonged challenges. Sometimes people depart in some way. I'm not even talking about a physical departure, but you know, they'll stop walking with God in some way, or they'll stop obeying God in some way, just because it gets hard and it gets difficult, and they might hang in there for a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks, but we have like this time limit, don't we, where we go, it's just not fair beyond this point. Well, you know, we can't always be guaranteed that life lived, as Solomon described in Ecclesiastes under the sun, that life is always going to be fair, can we? You know what sin did? Sin made it to where sometimes just things aren't fair in certain scenarios. That's not popular in 2022, is it? But you know what, parents, you need to teach your kids sometimes life's not fair. Just let it sink in for a second. I mean, I know that's not like the fuzzy, warm and fuzzy feel good thing to say, but, you know, it's a reality, isn't it? Sometimes it's just, you know, it's not fair. You know, sometimes people get promoted over you that shouldn't get promoted. That happens. You know, sometimes people enjoy seeming success by doing half the labor and you're doing twice the labor and seeing half the success. You know, that's kind of part of a life in a sin-cursed world. Wouldn't it be great that every seed that was dropped in the ground produced the same amount of fruit every time over and over again with equal results? Wouldn't that be fantastic? It would be, but it doesn't always work that way, does it? Sometimes there's famine, and sometimes there's things that are prolonged, and this is what Abram was dealing with, and it was, you could almost tell, I mean, he had a big operation going on here. You know, you read about this guy. I mean, you just go down later and read in chapter 13 about Abram and Lot. I mean, you think you had a hard job moving. You know, you move out of a house and you go to another house, and that's tough to deal with. But I mean, these people, they were moving a small city, basically. I mean, he had all sorts of, and so he had all that to take care of and all that to watch out for and all those cattle to feed and to take care of. And that's distressing. I was talking to somebody recently who raises, certain farm animals, and they had turkeys that they use and they eat and such. And they said they lost, I want to say double digits of them out because of a big rainstorm that we had recently. I mean, that's distressing, isn't it? When you think about it, if that was your full livelihood, these animals and all, and to go out in the pasture and see, well, there's another one that's down. There's another one that's down. What do we do? And so Abram made a decision here. But we need to remember, and what Abram is going to learn, is that the famine did not change the fact that Abram was in the place of God's choosing. God hadn't made a mistake here. Right. You know, let's be careful not to blame God for problems that are results of the sin curse. Right. Do you know famine is a result of the sin curse?
Yes.
I think I can say with pretty good authority that there wasn't a famine ever in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there. I think that Adam and Eve lived in an environment where things grew the way that they were supposed to and intended to, and they were able to benefit from that and use that in a bountiful way. They didn't really have to think about it. This is a part of the sin curse. Don't blame God for things that the sin curse is doing. Amen. Will God take care of it one day? Oh, sure He will. You know, I can read in the Bible about a time coming where there's not going to be such a thing as a famine anymore. I read about things happening where, you know, a child can play over the hole of a serpent that's even poisonous, and we would get that child away from, and where the lion and the lamb lay down together, and that will all come when the Lord intervenes. But right now, He has not intervened in that way. And there's a reason for it. He has not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of truth. You know that God and His mercy has allowed this world to continue and exist so that more people can come to Christ as Savior. But as long as it's allowed to exist, there's going to be things that we have to deal with, like famines, like Abram had to deal with here. And just because the circumstances are negative, it does not dictate God's will in our lives. We deal with a lot of young people here in Bible college and such, and talking to them, it's a common refrain that you hear them advise, whether in a classroom or whether in a pulpit in chapel service, where somebody will tell them, listen, don't make a big decision when things are going rough for you. And that's what Abram did here. Negative circumstances do not dictate God's will in our lives. Going down to Egypt, as we mentioned, is always described as going down. Abram, what he did is he went looking for something good in a place that is bad. Now, were you glad? Was it a good thing when you opened up your refrigerator this afternoon, this evening, to get dinner going or to cook something or whatever, was that a good thing? Was that a good thing to be able to pick up that phone and call and order the pizza, whatever it might have been? Was that a good thing? Certainly. As a matter of fact, it was so good that probably, I hope you did, that you sat down and you, before you dug into it, you said a prayer of thanks to the Lord for what was sitting in front of you. We recognize that that's a good thing. So was it a bad thing then that Abram was looking for here? No, he needed to eat. Is it a bad thing for a man to think that he needs to make decisions to provide for his family? Certainly not. It's not a bad thing. So the idea of needing food, looking for food, that's not bad. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing. The idea of a man, in this case Abram, looking for, trying to provide for his family, trying to do what's best for his family, that's not a bad thing. But you know, we see right here that it is possible to look for something good, but look for it in a bad place. And that's what he did. So, well, they don't have it here. They have it down in Egypt. I guess that's where I should go, because that's where it is good. Oh, the old Southern preacher that, I remember being in service, and I don't remember exactly what he's talking about, but he said, "I like biscuits, but I'm not going to pick one out of the sewer to eat it." And, you know, sometimes we can be tempted in that way, can't we? Oh, this will be a good thing for, and we fill in the blank, but it's not what God intended. And if it's not what God intended, it's not a good thing. There's a principle in the book of James that says every good gift is from above. If it's not from God, it can't be good. And what Abram did in this case was not from God, and therefore was not good. So he went looking for a good thing, but he went to a bad place to do so. His departure, this famine, what it became, it tested Abram's stomach, but really it became a test of his faith. And it also exposed his weakness. Here is the principle, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2, that we all the way back to Abram, struggle with. It might be the most simple requirement. If somebody says, "I want to please God with my life. What? Give me the baseline. What? You know, where do I start?" 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says this: "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Amen. Do you know the very idea of faithfulness indicates that you're going to stay steady when it feels good, and you're going to stay steady when it feels bad as well. That we're not going to jump ship and not going to depart, and we're not going to change things, and we're not going to make hasty decisions, and we're not going to do that just because suddenly the circumstances changed in a way that we think is unfavorable to us. Remember, as we said earlier, that negative circumstances do not dictate God's will. They never have, and they never will. Here it was a statement. It was a test. This was a test of Abram's faith. Remember, in the big picture, as we talked about in our introduction, this is a man that left Ur, and he couldn't let go of some things that God said you need to let go of. But at the end of his life, he was willing to give God everything. How did that happen? Well, things like this. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." We could apply that scripture to Abram and say, "Abram, count it all joy when you fall into divers famines." Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, if Abram had hung around and stayed in there with what God was doing, he would have seen God work. And you know what? The next famine that came, he'd have been able to look at his wife and look at his kids and look at his servants and look at all of them and go, "What? Hey, guys, remember, God worked last time. He'll work this time." That's what patience is, that these trials work. Don't ever depart from where God has established you because of a time of famine. Don't ever leave because circumstances changed. So we see Abram's departure. Secondly, I'd like you to see Abram's deception. We see it in verses 11 through 20. Now, saying, you know, that this is one of the more famous stories in Abram's life, to remind you of it, we already read it, but to remind you of it, go down to Egypt, and he's down there, and he looks at his wife. He says, "You're fair to look upon." He knows something of the culture of the Egyptians. He goes, "If they like you more than me, they're probably going to kill me to take you. So I'm going to do the noble thing and ask you to lie for me." Happy Valentine's Day, dear, you know, or whatever, you know. Here's a box of chocolate or flowers to make you feel better about it. I don't know how that conversation would have gone, but I know there are many ladies in here that probably don't understand how it went that way either, that you would have spoken up and said something. Let's just say, suffice it to say, it was a different time, wasn't it? But that's what he did. He came up with this scheme. And of course, there's somebody in here that probably right now that you know a little bit about the Bible, and your brain goes immediately to that point of, well, she was kind of his half sister, so was it really lying? And we got, you know, and try to do that and try to get, you know, cute with it and dance around with it. Listen, God makes it clear that what he did here wasn't the right thing to do. And so he goes down and he comes up with, and Pharaoh is deceived. And sure enough, they notice her. Abram's got this big entourage coming in. They notice, she's unattached. And so they begin the process of bringing her into Pharaoh's house. And then God really starts letting them know, hey, something's up here. Something is off here. And then, of course, Pharaoh figures it out and he brings her back. He scolds Abram. And he says, listen, why did you do this to me? This might have gotten really bad here. Why did you do this to me? Scolds him, sends him back. And we think about that. We think, well, that's the deception of Abram here. He was afraid that they were going to put him to death, and so he came up with this plan. That was Abram's plot. But Abram's deception went deeper than what he did to Pharaoh. Abram deceived himself before he ever took the step to deceive Pharaoh. And that's what I really want to talk about, his deception, what he deceived himself of. Think about what he deceived himself of. He thought that God could not take care of him. That's why he was there in the first place. He convinced himself. Why did he do all that? Well, he convinced himself that God can't handle this famine. And then furthermore, and this is how it happens, we get to doubting God in one way, we take a step, and then we're kind of in over our heads, and we just start, it just starts going in circles, doesn't it? So he convinced God can't take care of his famine, and you know what? If you don't believe God can take care of the famine, you're not going to believe that God can take care of Pharaoh. You see, it's a test of faith. It is, do you believe God or not? And this idea, well, I can believe him over here, but, you know, here I'll be fine. No, you won't. If you don't believe him over there, you're not going to believe him in the next spot either. He had deceived himself, and that's why he left. He also deceived himself in this way. He thought he could get away with it. He thought, we can make this work. Isn't it fun, parents, when your kids think they can get away with something? You walk in that room and, I mean, it's plain. It's written on them. Maybe sometimes literally written on them. I wasn't playing with those markers. Yeah, I see it on your clothes, your face, the wall, your bed. I mean, I see it everywhere else. You know, we think we can get away with it. We think we can, you know, tell a story and kind of get by. He also deceived himself in this way, and this is where it's sad. He thought that he can manage the consequences of his actions. And that's the sad thing. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we've got it under control and that we can manage. All right, this isn't the best thing, right? Going to Egypt, that's not the best thing, but I can make it work. Sarai, this isn't the best thing, but I can make it work. You know, and he had deceived himself to think that he could manage those consequences, but you can't do it. Whenever we stop doing what God wants us to do, whenever we walk away from God, whenever we turn our back on, however you want to backslide, whenever we get away from Him, however you want to describe it, we can try to tell ourselves that all we want, but we're deceiving ourselves to think that we can ever manage the consequences of things that are just bigger than us. Think about all that Abraham had. If it was bigger than him, I guarantee you it'd be bigger than us. And he couldn't manage it. Remember, we can never manage the consequences of that which we do outside of God's plan for us. We will never outsmart God. Right. You know that, you know, just thinking about it, God, we see examples of this in the bigger picture of our world in these days. You know, God designed this world and our lives in such a way to work certain ways.
Right.
And anytime we try to step outside of that design, you know what? We find out we can't manage the consequences. We are then subject to the consequences. We don't manage the consequences. And that's where Abram found himself. We'll never outsmart God. We can't do God's business our way and expect Him to cover for us. Now, none of this is extremely complicated, is it? I don't want to rehash everything, but think about it. God told him where to go.
Right.
It was clear. Furthermore, God met him when he got there. So much so that one of the places that he's near in the early part of chapter 12 and then in chapter number 13 is called Bethel, which means house of God. It becomes a prominent place in the patriarch's life, and then later in the life of the children, in the lives of the children of Israel, and even all the way up to Jeroboam. Jeroboam built his false gods there, and God judged them because of what they did there. Another example of you can't pick the consequences when you go outside of God's plan. But it wasn't complicated. God told him where to go. God met him there. Abraham firmly recognized it. He built the altar. He knew this is the place of fellowship with God. All he had to do was just be faithful. Stay with what God gave. God would have gotten him through the famine. God would have gotten him through all those things. But he made a decision, and he couldn't deal. He could not dictate the consequences. They would be what they were. We can't do God's business our way and expect Him to cover for us. Thirdly, this might be the most depressing sounding point, but actually it's the point of victory. It's this: Abram's defeat. You say, well, wait a second. I thought it said victory. No, in this case, defeat's a good thing. Why? Because Abram's plan did not work.
Amen.
The worst thing that can happen to us is for us to be allowed to succeed in things that do not please God.
Right.
We don't want to be caught up in that, because then we get bold in doing what we do that doesn't please God. You know, there's times God will let things happen. But here, Abram was brought down. Nah, we know he's going to struggle. This very thing is even going to show up again in his family's life. And all, I mean, we know that. But it's a great thing when the Lord does not allow us to just go on in our own self-will, where He nudges us back. And in the scheme of things, this was Him nudging him back. He used Pharaoh to do his bidding, to chasten Abram here. And he chastised him. And he went back to where he was. Abram's defeat taught him some lessons. It taught him that God's grace is necessary in our service for Him. You know, even in Egypt, did you catch it as we were reading? Even in Egypt, God blessed Abraham. What is that? The grace of God. Why did Abram deserve that? He didn't, but what a lesson it was to know that I'm gonna fall way short. And in this case, he fell way short, but God's grace is gonna be what needs to be there to do His work. And here I wasted God's grace in Egypt when I could have seen God's grace here in the promised land, when working in the famine and working through the famine and seeing it at work. He learned here in his defeat that God's protection must be trusted.
Amen.
Now think about what he was running from and what he still had to learn. If he didn't learn that lesson in the famine, he was going to have to learn it in Egypt.
Right.
You know, you think about it. The old saying goes, we say this: he jumped from the frying pan into the fire. That's what he did here. I mean, how much of an improvement of his situation was? You know, I thankfully have never had to deal personally with a famine. But I think probably dying from a famine happens a lot slower than Pharaoh chopping your head off.
Right.
Just guessing. I think that's quicker. But that's how backwards he got. He got so convinced that it was. So he learned, you know what? If you're not going to learn to trust God in the famine, then you're going to have to learn to trust God under Pharaoh's nose here. Ultimately, what happened is, let's look at chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. God's grace. See, that's God's grace at work. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to where?
Bethel.
Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. So he went back to where he was. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Ultimately, Abram returned to where he had previously met with God. He had to go back to Bethel.
Right.
The Bible says, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. You know what? That's the defeat. He realized, the personal defeat, he realized, you know what? I made no progress on my own. I need to go back to where I left off at. I need to go back to where I was. You know, and sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to go back to where we left off at. Really, it's more important. Just don't leave in the first place. You know, you think, well, God gave us this, and He shows us how His servant here went back to where he was. Well, maybe the message here is don't leave it in the first place. You know, I wonder. Think about this. We're, I don't know, about a month maybe removed from our revival. Have you thought about that recently? There are a lot of people after revival. You're in a good place with the Lord. You know, right now is where the battle is. Maybe there's a little bit of a famine. Don't go back. Don't go backwards. Trust Him to do the work. Trust Him to get you through. His grace is sufficient. He'll take care of you. He'll get you through. If you're not gonna trust Him in the famine, you might have to trust Him under the nose of Pharaoh. I think we're better off taking our chance with the famine. And here, Abram. Don't you appreciate these folks in the Bible?
Amen.
I mean, what if God allowed someone to record every misstep that you ever made and put it on display? And yet God did, and these people, as just a visual, you can see it. And you know what? When we're honest, we can see ourselves in His shoes. So what's the key? Don't leave it when God's put you there. If you've left, get back to it. But the best thing is don't leave it when God's put you there. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us.